So, Happy New Year once more. I remember just recently asking our teens, when's the latest you can say Happy New Year before you start looking like a crazy person? And they gave me about 2 weeks. So we're still in that window of time, but it's fast closing. But something that's kind of been or become a staple around this time of year, a New Year's tradition, if you will, is those in memoriam lists. Have you seen those? You know, I'm sure that you saw in 2021 that we lost a number of notable celebrities. You know, from whether it's music or entertainment or political worlds. And that's not even to mention just all the personal loss that we faced this past year. And so I think that the reason that these lists have become so popular is that, you know, it makes sense because people are so reflective this time of year. They're usually very, very reflective. And so I think these lists, they make us think about what others have accomplished. And it really kind of drives us to make goals for ourselves, aims for ourselves, desires for our own futures. And so it seems like a generally kind of wise thing to do, isn't it? To pause and take a moment and reflect on the legacy that you're leaving behind. Now, it reminds me of this quote from college, actually. And the legacy was that you have to begin with the end in mind. Right? You start with the end in mind. Or more recently, I heard the advice, too, that those who fail to plan to fail. Right? Pretty good advice. So everyone, no matter how large or how small, we're making our mark in this world. You know, we're working every day. You know, the reality is for everybody on this side of eternity, we are actually currently working on our legacy. One day people are going to look back at your life and they're going to base their decisions on our examples. And so legacy matters. And so really, it is good to pause, to take a moment, and to question, to ask yourself, you know, what is my legacy? What am I leaving behind? What will people say about me when I'm gone? What will I do this year that's going to make an internal impact for someone else? You know, we know that good parents, they work really hard and save money, and they ensure that their kids are left with a proper inheritance. But I wonder how many times we really think about this eternal spiritual inheritance, this legacy that we leave behind. And so for the passage today, that's where we find King David. King David, in this passage, he knows that his time on earth, it's ending. It's coming to an end, and he's reflecting on what he wants to leave behind. You know, part of David's legacy is that he was a man that longed after God's presence. And so it's not a surprise because him just loving God's presence so much that he wanted to build God a temple so that God's presence would rest among his people. So in 1 Chronicles 22, we find David, he sets his heart on building this temple for God. And he begins making all these extensive preparations, right? Gathering gold and resources and all this stuff, only for God to stop him in his tracks and say, sorry, David, it's not going to be you. You're not going to build my temple. Look, you fought in wars and you have a lot of blood on your hands. You can't build my temple. But you will have a son, a man of peace and rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies around him. His name will be Peace, Loved by God, or as more commonly known, Solomon. I will make his kingdom strong and someone from his family will rule Israel forever. Now, I can almost kind of feel or imagine David's disappointment a little bit, right? The news of knowing that, you know, he was going to allow Solomon to do the work and not himself, right? There must have been at least a little bit of disappointment there. But he didn't allow that sort of news or that sort of idea to stop him from continuing with the preparations. David knew that he wasn't going to be around to complete the work, and so he made sure that he set Solomon up to prevail. And so, you know, we're going to take a moment and we're going to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and all the way through chapter 29 verse 5. And so fair warning, it's kind of a longer passage, right? But we're actually going to cut out some of the middle part where David's just talking about the different setup that that he's got in terms of materials and stuff. So let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Now David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem, the officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the warriors, and all the brave fighting men. Look, David is already organizing and setting things up here, right? So verse 2, King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God. And I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood.'" So watch, David is reminding people publicly, he's reminding everybody publicly of what God has already revealed to him privately. All right, let's move on. Verse 4. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader. And from the tribe of Judah, he chose my family. And from my father's sons, he was pleased to make me king over all of Israel. What's David saying here? He's saying, look, God chose me. I didn't choose, it wasn't because I did anything or I was special or anything. God did it. It was his will, right? Then verse 5. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Once again, God choosing, not man choosing. Then verse 6. He said to me, Solomon your son is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time. So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Now from verses 11 through 18, the writer, it records all of the details of the building project and some of the instructions and materials. So let's skip down though to verse 19. And David said, "All of this I have in writing as a result of the Lord's hand on me, and he enabled me to understand all the details of the plan." David also said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple is finished. The divisions of the priests and Levites are ready for all the work on the temple of God, and every willing person skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command." Then chapter 29, then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon is the one whom God has chosen. He is young and inexperienced. The task is great. But this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stones and marble. All of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, now I give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir. 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls in the building, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? I need to read that last line again. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? O Lord our God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight on this day. We thank you for your word. Amen. So, look, I know it's a long passage and there's a lot of really, really good things in here, but, you know, I could probably spend a few weeks just talking about everything that David leaves as a legacy for Solomon, but I don't have a few weeks. And so I'm going to give you kind of like the Spark Notes version of this, as a hope that it maybe just whets your appetite to really dig deep this week into this passage and kind of let God reveal more things on your own. But let's look at just a few things that David left as a legacy for Solomon. And so the first thing that I wanted to highlight is that David left for Solomon a legacy of confession and repentance. And gosh, I know what you're probably thinking already. Oh my goodness, confession, repentance? Wait, we're not at Lent yet. Like this is New Year's. It's supposed to be like kind of a happy time looking for the goals and what you can hope for this year. How can repentance and confession be like a positive thing? Well, I want to suggest to you that it is, that it's a joyful thing, repentance and confession. And so we know David is famous for a lot of things, right? He's famous for his bravery in battle. You know, even killing a lion and a bear, and Goliath. You know, his music and his love for God, it's renowned, right? We have so many Psalms. But David is also famous for being guilty of some pretty heinous sins, right? And just as well known though is David's willingness, his desire to admit and confess his sins. And so, I want you to notice though that this confession that David did here, it wasn't just between like God and him, right? He revealed and he confessed his sin before all the people that were gathered. Now, why would David do that? You know, it's God who forgives our sins, right? So why even bother revealing our sin to anybody else? It's not like somebody else is going to forgive our sins for us. Well, I think what David wanted to leave Solomon with this legacy of confession and repentance is because, you know, David realized that, you know, in his life, confession and repentance are actually good for us. They're actually good for us. You know, if we read James chapter 5, verse 16, it reads, "Confess your sins to one another." Wait a minute. Did I read that right? Did you pick up on that? What, isn't it supposed to say, confess your sins to God? No, let me read it again. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. But why? Well, here's the why. So that you might be healed. So that you might be healed. How awesome is it that our God would make admitting that we are lawbreakers a good thing? Like, how good is God with that? Think about it this way. How long does it take you in a week or even in a day before you do something wrong? Right? Now, Nelson is a pretty awesome guy, so you might not be able to beat Nelson, but even he would say, oh boy, I need help. Right? And so it's a good thing. Confession is good for us because it leads to our healing. You know, this is dangerous. This is why our kids, this generation coming up, Gen Z, man, they're having a hard time. Because they've grown up in a world where they realize their sins are broadcast all over the place. And what that's done is they shut themselves up. Right? Or they've learned that, well, you can just erase things on a browser. And so they shut themselves up. No room for healing. No, confession is good for us because it leads to our healing. And, you know, I'm really not surprised, right? Imagine for a second heading into a hospital and you have some sort of internal pain or maybe a really contagious illness and maybe some injury that's not evident. And so you put on some nice clothes and maybe put on some makeup to cover up any maybe bruises that are there and stuff. And so then you show up to the hospital. But when a doctor asks you, hey, so what are you doing here? What's wrong with you? You say, well, you know, I really just really like the music. The music in this hospital is great. Or, oh, you know what? The flowers. Have you seen the flowers? They're beautiful and they smell great. Or the food. Oh, did you try the food down the hall? Oh, it's really yummy. You know, all the while you're dying inside or you're infecting other people. Now imagine stepping into a church. You get what I'm saying? Confession and repentance, they're good for us because it helps us to see the truth that we need help. You know, and realizing that you need help is one of those first and maybe the most important step to actually getting help. You know, I was reminded of this because I have a friend, a really, really dear friend of mine who's going through a really messy divorce. And, you know, they've been struggling for a long time with just like regrets and doubts and just the weight of the bad decisions that were made in the relationship. You know, but what they found out is that when they started to confess, when they started to repent, you know, it was really the pathway that God opened up for them to start receiving the healing. You know, they were able to get some accountability and help from some godly people that walked along the road with them and walked that road of healing with them. You know, so we recognize that confession is good for us. All right? Even if it's difficult, it's good for us. But I think it's also good for others. And what I mean by that is I think that our confession, it allows others to encounter God's mercy. You know, we see David's legacy of repentance. It plays out later in Solomon's life. And as Solomon is dedicating the temple, listen to what God promises in 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." So here's God, once again, continuing this legacy of repentance leading to healing. And, you know, I don't know if you've heard this over the last few years. I know I definitely have. I've heard people, you know, talking about this desire that they have, that, man, our nation, our world is really broken. We need healing. We need healing from turmoil. We need healing from division. And, you know, we recognize that we're in pain on all different fronts. You know, from our government to our economy, to our environment, to our families, to our church. Gosh, we're in serious need of healing. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. But what I want to suggest is, what if the actual route to revival, to healing, was through repentance? What if repentance is the route to revival? What if the way to heal our land and grow God's church starts with us confessing our sins? Now look, I don't want to discount the importance of like having a good strategy and planning. You know, it's really good to have talented people making, you know, wise decisions and using their God-given gifts, right? So David was doing that. David was doing that with gathering all these skilled workers and leaders. So please don't think that I'm like looking down from my ivory tower of theology, down on that. But what if the greater work, what if the thing that's gonna up, you know, undergird and strengthen the work that God wants to do is our repentance and the preparing of our hearts? You know, look, it seemed to work for David here, right? As he was suggesting that. And guess what? It worked for John the Baptist as well. Do you remember what John the Baptist, preached right before Jesus' arrival? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And then when Jesus began his ministry, what was it that he preached? The same thing. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." You know, this idea of God's desire to heal us, this is precisely why David wasn't allowed to build a temple. Look, this is kind of strange. This is really, really, this kind of threw me for a loop when I was reading this passage, because the blood on David's hands, it wasn't necessarily sinful. It wasn't necessarily wrong, right? Because many of those battles that he fought, they were just battles to bring freedom to God's people. Or to punish nations that were doing really evil and heinous things. I'm talking about like the Nazis and their concentration camps kind of heinous things, right? That's the kind of evil you want to have in mind here. And so it was right that David did these just wars and these just punishments from God, right? But I think that what God was trying to show in keeping David from building his house is that violence and death, they wouldn't have any sort of part in God's home. He wasn't going to allow that to happen. If God was going to have a home among humanity, then it needed to just be like the Garden of Eden, right before the fall, where God's place was a place of rest. It was a place of peace and healing for whoever needed it. So the temple had to be a place where people found their life and not have it taken from them. It had to be a place where people could be honest with their need of a Savior and find a God that was more than willing to save them. So what if that became the legacy of our church? What if that became the thing that people knew about our church, that we're willing to confess our sins to each other and to the world? What would it look like if we were honest with ourselves? And if we were honest with the world that we've sinned, we've shed blood. You know, we've misused our resources that God's given us. We've cared about maybe the wrong things. What if we were upfront about our hypocrisy? That we care to defend, you know, fragile unborn lives, but then, you know, not the lives of immigrants, not the lives of the mentally ill? What if we as a church wouldn't be afraid to confess our sins to each other? And by confession, you know, I don't mean it in the messed up way that the world approaches sin. Here's how, you know, I think the world's solution to sin is basically saying, I'm broken. So what? No big deal. The world will always love the freedom that comes from saying, hey, I'm broken, I'm a sinner. But it doesn't seek out the healing that God offers. You know, do you remember the story that Jesus gave us of the tax collector and the Pharisee, right? Now, the Pharisee was willing to confess. No problem whatsoever. He said, I'm broken, so what? It's not that bad. At least I'm not like that tax collector. But what did the tax collector do? He beat his breast. He couldn't even look towards heaven. And he said, I'm broken. Heal me, God. And so when we lead with repentance and confess our need for forgiveness, we help others see God's mercy in that. What I mean by this is that, look, we can't expect people to take holiness seriously if we won't. When we confess our sin, it lets the world know that purity and wholeness, they're worth something. You know, I remember a father a little while back sharing with his children. They had some questions for him. They're like, well, Dad, why don't you do this and that? We see other dads doing these sort of things, right? When his children asked him why they didn't have any alcohol in their home, he didn't say, oh, because I'm not a drunk like your Uncle Larry over there. You know, he didn't do that. No, he confessed and said, you know, it's because daddy has a hard time stopping at one drink. And I've hurt too many people from drinking too much. And so when they asked him, well, Dad, why don't you watch certain movies like other dads do? He responded by saying, you know, because I love your mommy very, very much. And I think she's so beautiful. But the devil, oh my goodness, the devil tries to trick daddy into thinking that life would be better with someone else who's not mommy. And I know that's not true, but daddy has a hard time remembering that. See, what this father did was connect confession to healing. weakness into the strength of God. He didn't make holiness like a burden or like a list of things that he couldn't do, but by confessing and being honest about his weakness, he was able to show his children that there is freedom and there is peace in admitting that you're not as strong as you think. There is freedom and there is peace in saying, I'm broken, God, fix me. You know, what if people saw us this way? You know, not as people faking self-righteousness or, but people who are honest with their sin and yet still coming to the mercy of Jesus in the process. What if our legacy wasn't pride, but it was humility? What if our legacy was one of listening instead of being unteachable? You know, could we possibly see that revival that we've so longed for? I ask us again today, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord on this day? Are you willing? Am I willing? Now, look, I actually, you know, like I said, this was a long passage, and I wanted to initially talk about all the other things that David left as you know, legacy items for Solomon, but as I'm preparing this, I've just felt like God really didn't want us just to breeze through this point of confession and repentance. He didn't want it to be just be like a, you know, a checklist. Oh, right, got it, next thing, right? I really believe like God wants us to let it grow roots into our souls. And so, you know, maybe what I'll do is I'm just going to give you a sneak peek. Maybe at some point down the road, I'll touch on some of the other legacy items. But, you know, just as maybe something to give you a desire to look in this passage more, you can jot these down if you like. So in addition to that legacy of confession and repentance, David left Solomon a legacy of worshiping God in community. Right, he recognized that it takes a village to grow and sustain a child's faith. But David also left Solomon a legacy of God's faithfulness to his people. This thought that God can be trusted to help those who trust him. And then finally, Solomon did leave a legacy of responsibility. In other words, everybody working together can do the work. But, you know, as I said before, like we cannot overlook or breeze through the slow and difficult work of repentance. You know, it's difficult, but I think it's ever so necessary. So if we at St. Paul's really want to see the kingdom of God in our community, then the legacy of confession and repentance, it's got to be at the center of what we do. You know, maybe that's the saddest part about this whole story. The saddest part about it was that, you know, the story ends for Solomon and the rest of the Israelites. You know, I'd love to say that they kept confession and repentance at the center of their lives. I wish I could tell you that they heeded David's command to acknowledge God and to serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. But what we read is that Solomon, he would go on to invest more of his wealth, not into a larger more programs for helping his people or building up the temple. But he bought he used his resources to build more extravagant palaces for himself. He cared so much about his own fame over God's fame. Ugh, my heart breaks. My heart breaks for the American church sometimes. I have to be honest. There are churches led by pastors that care more about their glory than God's glory. Ugh. Let us not be like that, my people. You know, what Solomon did is you know, instead of trusting in God for his protection, he started trusting in the political alliances. He started trusting in the very same alliances that would one day betray him and enslave the Israelites. He trusted more in his politics than he did in the faithfulness and protection of God. You know, and so look, it turns out that Solomon, he wasn't the king of peace. He wasn't the king of peace that would reign forever, because look, he's like all of us. We're imperfect. We're sinners in need of saving, and his moral failures and those of the Israelites, they eventually led, you know, they led them to lose peace and lose the presence of God in their midst. You know, because of their sins, the temple was actually destroyed. It was destroyed. And then it would be eventually just replaced by, you know, subsequent ones that they became more often than not places devoid of mercy and grace, you know, full of corruption where the poor were taken advantage of and those needing God's mercy, they felt unable to draw near to him. Man, this is why Jesus was in there with a whip driving those people out. I pray that the same thing doesn't happen in the church today. But listen, we can be certain of this. You know, even when our faithlessness cannot stop God's faithfulness. You know, if you're here today and you realize, I've failed. I haven't done the things that God has wanted me to do. You know, I haven't been faithful with what God's called me to do. I know that I've sinned, I've done wrong. I'm not perfect. Just know that God sent a true son of David, the true king of peace that none of us could ever be. That King Jesus, the one that takes our sin upon himself and transfers his righteousness onto us. If you're looking for peace this day, you're not going to find it anywhere but Jesus. Because he is the King of Peace, the perfect King of Peace. And if you need forgiveness today, man, I know I do. Let's go and approach that throne of mercy and grace. I believe that, you know, God longs to heal you, to give you his peace. All we have to do, we have to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to seek God's face. And turn from our sinful ways. And the God of mercy, he's going to forgive us. He's going to bring peace to us. And also heal our land. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God. Oh Lord, we confess that we have dropped the ball in so many ways. But thank you, God, that we can confess our sins to each other. And you heal us, oh God. Thank you so, so very much, God. Thank you, Lord, that you still desire to use us to further your kingdom. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to become more and more like you. Lord, not for our self-righteousness so that we can hold ourselves up, but that others might come to know you, that there might be healing in this land. We thank you so, so very much for loving us, Lord. We thank you for forgiving us, God. Father, I pray for anybody who feels absolutely so far away from you that they would realize that you are close, ever so close to the brokenhearted. So we ask that you would heal us, Lord. We ask that you would convict us and then heal us. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.